2. Verses 1 through 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others.
Were we blessed last Sunday morning to have all of those young people with us here? Have a full house and to have their exuberance as they rejoiced in song last Sunday morning. For some of you, that may have been a little bit too exuberant, but what a blessing it was to see them joyous in worshiping the Lord, wasn't it? We always have a lot of people involved in bringing about youth form. It takes a lot of people to make it happen. This year, several of our young adults were involved in some responsible roles. That group, as you probably know, has been growing both spiritually and numerically. Because of that, 2 weeks from today, Sunday morning, October the 30th, our young adult men are going to take every role in leading our Sunday morning worship. They're looking forward to that, and I hope that you will be too, both by way of encouragement to them, as well as to hear from their minds, their thoughts, as they go about sharing the Word of God with us, and their worship as they lead us in worshiping God. That Sunday night, I hope you'll be out as well, because our preteen boys are going to be leading worship that night. And that's always an enjoyable time, and they too need our encouragement. Then the following Sunday morning, November the 6th, our leadership team will be leading our worship. They have a special presentation to make to the congregation. We need to have everyone in the congregation here that morning to hear that. And then a week after that, November the 13th, right after morning worship, we're all going to assemble in front of the building out on the lawn, what little of it there is, and we're going to have a group picture taken. Haven't done that in a very long time. Immediately following that, there will be a picnic for all of us right out here beside the building that'll be covered by awnings, and what the leaders presented on the 6th will be carried over onto that time on the 13th. So a lot of things happening beginning on the 30th of this month, then November the 6th and November the 13th. All of these have to do with the life of this congregation, with body life, we might say. All of these activities are vital and relevant for the life of this church and for our efforts to aggressively do God's will. And because of that, they're relevant for our lives individually as members of this congregation. Two Sundays ago, we considered Christ's church as his spiritual body, as his spiritual house, and as his interdependent people. These things make Christ's church and our involvement in it personally relevant for every Christian because they connect us to God. Jesus established his church to provide a family of people to live and work and to be together. Together, this family called the church supports one another through the challenges of life, whatever those challenges are and what all they are. Together, this family conscientiously and imperfectly lives Christ's call to imitate his character, his values, his priorities, his love, and his call of other people to God. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath day. The story goes on to tell us there in Luke 4 that going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day was Jesus' custom. In other words, it was his normal, regular, weekly practice. And the question has to come out for us, why was this Jesus' custom? Why was this his habit? What was so important or valuable to him to show up at the synagogue on every Sabbath morning? Well, when we look back at who went to the synagogue and why, the question's answered pretty clearly. People who gathered at synagogues were serious about their relationship with God. They went to the synagogue to hear God's word read because they held God in high esteem. That's what the Bible calls fearing God, holding God in high esteem as the ultimate ruler of all. They went to hear God's word explained and applied by men who had studied it thoroughly. They wanted to know what this word of God meant in a practical sense in their lives, how it affected them daily, how it would affect their attitudes, how it would affect their thinking and their values and their priorities, how it would affect the way they related to other people from their family on out. They went to rejoice with others in the blessing of being God's covenant children. And so the people who gathered there were such people. They could rejoice with one another and share with one another because of their love of God. Worship of God at the synagogue then was personally relevant in every sense for them. That's why Jesus had a custom of showing up at the synagogue every Sabbath. The early church used the model of the synagogue for their worship of God. The story of the church in the New Testament book of Acts typically speaks of all the believers, the church, meeting together. It speaks of them being of one heart and one mind. And that could only be achieved by coming together every week to pursue God's purposes for his church, his family, his body. And that's the heart of the plea for each Christian that's found in the reading that Jim just read to us from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. The sense of unity and of selflessness every Christian is to have really reflects what we've personally received from Christ. Because Christ has demonstrated this sense of unity between the Godhead and humanity. And he's demonstrated selflessness in his sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, for every person on the face of this earth. So when we come together, we're showing that united sense with him, of his character. One biblical scholar observed, "Nowhere in the Bible is one encouraged to discover and worship God on your own. Moses led a people out of captivity. The prophets addressed corporate, or that is, group faithfulness and waywardness. Jesus called 12 and then 70. The Spirit at Pentecost empowered not only Peter, but the whole room. Paul encouraged and admonished groups of Christians in his letters, struggling congregations who were seeking to know God's will together. John's vision in Revelation is for seven churches. God's promises in the Bible are almost always in the plural." And so, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16 emphasizes the goal of Christ's church: to enable every Christian to grow into the full maturity of Christ. This is the goal of every Christian, so we can fulfill what it means to be a Christian. And that is to be Christ-like, just like our Savior. Christ gave his church different spiritual gifts so that each member of his body would be built up spiritually. And so Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16 says to us that it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each time spiritual gifts are mentioned in the New Testament, it's impressed that the gifts are not given to individuals for themselves, but for the benefit of other Christians, the church. No Christian is sufficient within his or herself. To be built up spiritually, we must constantly be involved with our fellow Christians. That's the way God has designed it. That's the only way it's going to happen. If we earnestly want to be like Jesus, then we will seek to build up and be built up by joining with our fellow Christians as often as we possibly can. The reality is, and we know this, each one of us within our hearts, and we learn this very, very early in life, is that we need other people in our lives. We need parents. We need teachers. We need friends. We need coworkers. We need teammates. We need siblings. We need spouses. That's the way God has designed us as human beings. With fragmented families and with insecurity about our economic and family and professional futures, we need the togetherness of Christ's church to build up one another into the maturity of God's Son, Christ Jesus. And I would submit to you that that's relevant for every one of our lives, and that it never becomes irrelevant to our lives. It never goes out of fashion. We never stop having those needs. The New Testament book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling with their faith. It explains what God has done through Christ Jesus from his love of all people. And for those who have loved Christ and who have obeyed him, Hebrews chapter 10, and in verses 22 through 25 says this: "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You and I who are Christians are responsible. We're responsible for our relationship with God, and we're responsible for our relationship with our fellow Christians. Christ Church is to be a place of mutual encouragement. And so every one of us who is a Christian really needs to be present in church assemblies of any and every kind, not just worship, but of any and every kind, to be able to achieve God's purposes for us as individuals and jointly as the church. How significantly did some believers in the past consider this matter of togetherness to be? Homer Rogers wrote this about the Catholic congregation of which he was a member. He says, "For several hundred years after the time of Christ, if there were 267 listed communicants in this parish, there would be 267 people at Mass on Sunday. If there were 265, we would know that two were sick in bed. There is a very real correlation between the spiritual vitality of the entire Christian community and the percentage of its membership who are active. In the year 220 AD, in any Christian church in Christendom, anybody who missed Mass on Sunday without an excuse just did not bother to show up the following Sunday. He would not have been let in. To miss Mass voluntarily was regarded as the repudiation and the denial of one's Christian profession." You and I hear that and think, wow, that's kind of overboard, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty tight. That's pretty restrictive, isn't it? It's not a matter of any kind of laws. It's a matter of heart. Do I want to be with my fellow Christians? Do I want to be gathering with them to worship God? Do I want to hear the Word of God? And do I want to hear it explained? Do I want to hear it applied to my life and to everyone else's life? Do I want to understand it more fully? Do I want to be built up and to build up others? Do I care about my fellow Christians that much? If I choose not to assemble with the church, or if I choose to limit my involvement with my fellow Christians to 1 hour each week or less, I have to ask myself some hard questions. Number one, how much am I actually contributing to the spiritual growth of my fellow Christians? And the second question is, am I concerned about my own spiritual growth? I want to submit to you that those are two extremely relevant questions that never go out of style. To every person who believes in and who obeys Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22 says this: You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Church equals togetherness. If we have some other vision of it, quite frankly, we have an unbiblical vision of it. Church equals togetherness for our benefit mutually. This week, I challenge you to spiritually encourage one fellow Christian who is not constantly and spiritually involved with this body of Christians. And encourage that one Christian to become more involved each week with you and with other Christians. It may be someone you've not seen for some time. Or it may be someone who you see every week, but who is actually not involved. Christ died, the Bible says, for his church. He did it because he loves the people in it. He established it for us to love one another in it and for us to love people outside it. He established his church, his body, for us. Are you a part of it? Are you an active part of it? Are you a contributing part of it? Are you a growing part of it? Are you part of what Christ died to create? If you're not in any way, we urge you to change that right now, this morning, by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.